From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
It is possible to err in two directions. One direction, which is very much in the keeping of our age, is to not discipline at all, to simply ignore the child, let them do whatever they want. The other extreme is a very harsh, controlling discipline that does not exhibit love and care. The Bible commands fathers to train and discipline their children on one hand, not provoke them or exasperate them on the other with an overbearing or cruel approach.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Call to Fathers, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6 of Ephesians urges us, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Failing to raise our children according to the wisdom and principles of Holy Scripture will result in exasperation, frustration, and difficulty for everyone involved. But when we submit to God's Word, we will find a wealth of insight and wisdom on how we can fruitfully raise our children in the training, instruction, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. How can we take to heart the scriptural call to godly fatherhood and biblical parenting? The scripture text for today's message is Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 1 through 9. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled The Call to Fathers, Part 2.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I've mentioned before that I've often observed that in the Christian community, fathers often neglect this call and responsibility from God to be teaching and instructing their children. It is often the mothers who are reading the Bible with the children, talking about their faith with the children, getting the children ready for church, pushing the family out the door to church on Sunday morning. Often it's the mother who prays with the children at night, who exercises anything Christian in the home, who wants family worship and devotions, and generally tries to set a spiritual tone in the home. Mothers should read and instruct their children, and it's good when mothers are doing that, but there is also an important weight that fathers are to be actively and consistently involved in the training of their children as well. In fact, they are to take the lead in this call. And those of you who are fathers here today, are you thinking in those terms and fulfilling that call in your home? It's an interesting statement in the book of Judges. People of Israel have, of course, come into the land. They've conquered most of the promised land. And a new generation has arisen. And Judges 2:10 says, "And all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for them. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And goes on to describe the idolatry that had come into the land, the people. One generation of people not teaching the Word of God and not passing that on is all it takes for it to be lost. The first generation came into the land. They apparently did not pass on what God had done for them, delivering them from Egypt, taking care of them in the wilderness, the very commandments of God they'd received. Here was a generation who grew up, says, didn't know the Lord or what He had commanded or what He had done. And the response, of course, is they immediately go into idolatry. Mentioned numerous times how important it was to me in my life as I was growing up. First, as a very young child, my father would always read the Bible with me at night before went to sleep. It was just a practice in our home that he would come in. I remember him lying in bed with me and reading. First, we read some story Bibles, and he would talk about the things that were meaningful to him in it. And then as I got a little bit older, we just read the regular Bible and read it through numerous times. And then as a teenager, as I got older, I was reading on my own, and I can remember us discussing passages and dealing with theological issues and things together. We would discuss those things, and that's a very important, not only memory, but part of the very fabric of who I am as a person. John Flavel, the Puritan writer, said, "If you neglect to instruct them in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? No, if you will not teach them to pray, he will teach them to curse, swear, and lie. If ground be uncultivated, weeds will spring." Another Puritan writer, George Swinnick, said, "Some parents, like Eli, bring up their children to bring down their house." Henry Smith said, "Well doth David call children arrows. But if they be well bred, they shoot at their parents' enemies, and if they be evil bred, they shoot at their parents." Kent Hughes, in writing about fatherly discipline and care, talked about the dues of fathering, talked about tenderness and discipline and instruction. He said, "All these things together demand one great thing." And Hughes says that the dues of fatherhood cannot be lived out by proxy. And you need to participate in putting your little ones to bed and praying for and with them. You need to be at their plays, their speeches, their recitals, their sporting events. And you need to schedule regular time alone with each of your children. Take the lead in planning family vacations and time together. Work with the idea of cementing a family solidarity. Children and fathers, these are important commands given to the family. It's important to reflect on them, to inculcate them into your life and your family. And as you think about the training and instruction of your children, think about, how do I live my life before you? Another important thing in my family was, I can remember my father always saying in his business that we are going to keep our word, we're going to do what's right, even if it costs us money. And you would not compromise on those issues. Now, when we think about the instruction of fathers to children, this also does not mean that the church doesn't participate and assist and help in the instruction of children. There's an interesting parallel in the book of Deuteronomy concerning fathers and elders in the church. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you." Here in typical Hebrew parallelism, father who will inform you and elders, they will tell you, are put in parallel. There is a place for fathers to teach their children and also for elders. The elders in Israel, as well as the Levitical priests, were involved in instruction of the youth of Israel when they were doing what they were supposed to do. Often they were not. But there is certainly an import there. Sometimes the statements on fathers teaching their children are taken to a degree that no one else ever teaches, And certainly there are teaching ministries in the church that assist and help, neither to supplant, but to build that whole dynamic of raising children before the Lord. We also see the commands to slaves and masters. You see a series of these commands in verses 5 and following in Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity in their heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. This statement and the parallel passage in Colossians had troubled some people. They think that Paul is condoning slavery as it was found in the Roman Empire. It is absurd that Paul deals with the issues of wives and husbands and with fathers, which are permanent relationships. And since Paul is presenting these in that same context, parallel examples, some have wondered if he is suggesting that slavery has the same permanent validity as the marriage and home relationships he's been considering. However, Paul was simply dealing with a reality in the social fabric of the Roman Empire. It has been estimated that in the Roman Empire at this time, there were approximately 60 million slaves. That means that about half the population were slaves. You had almost an even number of slaves and free people in the Roman Empire. And it's important to note that while Paul did not take this opportunity to condemn slavery in a direct statement, he did not condone it. He doesn't say this is a great institution, this is something ordained by God. He simply gives instructions to those in that particular social setting. That makes the treatment of this subject entirely different than his treatment of marriage in the home. In fact, we just, in looking at the command of fathers, he cites the fifth commandment. In the case of marriage, Paul grounds the relationship of Christ with his church, as well as the creation ordinance of marriage out of Genesis 2. He mentions that this is right, their children obey their parents, and speaks of the fifth commandment. He does not follow this pattern in his discussion of the duties to slaves to masters and masters to slaves. And nothing in this passage or the Colossians passage affirms slavery as naturally valid or a divinely mandated institution. In this passage, Paul also affirms the personhood of the slave, which again is a very striking and countercultural statement in this time. In verse 8, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive from the Lord, whether slave or free. And verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. This means that both the slave and the master had personhood and dignity before God. Both were accountable to God, both belonged to God. The slave was not simply a tool. In fact, in the thinking of that time, Aristotle's statement reflects it. He wrote that there could never be friendship between a master and a slave, for master and slave had nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. That was pretty much the mentality. Paul's perspective is the opposite. He calls the slave a slave of Christ in verse 6. One who does the will of God from the heart in verse 6. And the one who will receive the reward for whatever good he does in verse 8. The master will receive a judgment from God concerning how he treats the slave who ultimately belongs to God. He mentions in verse 9. John Murray notes that it was this perspective toward slavery, the idea that all people are made in God's image and have real personhood before God, that sowed the seeds of the destruction of the institution. And one way we can apply these instructions to our present situation is to view them in terms of the relationship between employers and employees. One of the things that changed at the time of the Reformation concerning our labor was the idea that all labor is a part of God's divine call. In the medieval church, it was only the clergy, the regular clergy or the monks in the monastic orders, who were considered to have a call from God in their profession. If you were a merchant, a salesperson, a farmer, a craftsman in some way, bricklayer, your job was not considered to be a call from God. It was considered to, you know, be a necessity for society, but only the clergy were the ones that really served the Lord. A crucial part of the Reformed teaching about labor is that all of our labor is a call from God. No matter what your particular call in life is, you do that to the glory of God. A job well done gives glory to God. Many evangelicals today essentially hold to the medieval concept or the Anabaptist concept of a withdrawal from society and the idea that only a labor that is specifically involved in ministry is something to the Lord. Music, art, construction, computer programming, engineering, all these various things are considered secular callings. But only ministry expressions or some aspect of that are considered calls from God. And I've often heard people talk about that in those terms. Well, I'm a salesman, but you know, I don't really serve the Lord in that, that capacity. But again, the idea in Scripture is that all of our labor is a divine call, and this is to be done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 mentions, whatever we do is to God's glory. An important application of this is that the employee and the employer are to be honest and proper toward each other in their labor. The person working is to labor unto the Lord. He's not to be a grumbler and complainer in everything he does. He is ultimately working for God. Conversely, the employer is to deal honestly and properly with his employees. He's to give them respect and courtesy, not demean their personhood. And whether you're an employee or an employer, do you see your work as a divine call that is to be done to the glory of God? Do you approach your work with integrity and with honesty? Do you treat those under you with respect and dignity? When R.C. Sproul was researching his book, The Search for Dignity, he said he came across a phrase, dropping the head, that he'd heard mentioned in the workplace. And it was used in a sentence like this: the supervisor comes in and drops his head. And at first, he said, I really didn't understand what that meant until one day he was observing the nonverbal communication that took place between doctors, nurses, and other hospital staff in a hospital setting. The way they reacted to each other subtly indicated their status. He noticed how nurses perked up when the doctor entered because they were at the top of the pyramid. And while he was watching and thinking about this, he saw a man coming down the corridor pushing a cart of soiled laundry. He was a member of the lowest caste, so to speak, in the hospital setting. He was in the housekeeping department. He was cheerful. He was obviously happily relating to others. And he came up, a nurse who had been very alert and very perky in the doctor's presence saw him. And he raised his head. He looked at her looking for acknowledgement. And she dropped her head and looked at the floor as she walked by. And Sproul observed that the man's face lost its cheer. He became noticeably slower as he continued on his way down the hall. He said, I realized what dropping the head meant. It was a refusal to acknowledge the other person. It was like saying that the human being was invisible or that he or she did not count. A very important application of this type of instruction to us is that do we treat those under us with respect and kindness. In terms of our work, do we put in a proper day's work as to the Lord? I remember a person bragging to me one time that they worked an 8-hour day, but really it was only 6. I thought, well, that's something to be ashamed of. That's actually a violation of the commands in labor. You're stealing from your employer. And having grown up in a business setting, I always remember my dad walking in the warehouse and catching two of our delivery men taking a nap in the mattress warehouse. You know, nice soft place. We had a delivery crew that kept a fishing pole in the truck. So if they passed a nice inviting pond, they could stop and fish for a while. Until they got caught. But all that type of thing is a violation of the command to not only not steal, but also to put in a proper day's work. Now, all of these relationships, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, all of these touch on the fact that we live our lives in the presence of God. And every dimension of our lives is to be lived to the glory of God. There's not a particular section of our life that we separate from our Christian testimony in life. So often people live their Christian lives like a Sunday newspaper. They had the religious section here, and then there's the secular sections over here, and neither do the twain meet. neither do they come together. We, of course, do that in terms of our commitment to Christ, in terms of knowing Him as our Savior. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, like in everything else in our Christian lives. But we need to have that perspective in mind, whether it's a family relationship, fathers to children, children to fathers, or in the workplace. We live to the glory of God, and our wives are to reflect who we are as the people of God. If you are truly justified through faith in Christ, and that is to be seen in every dimension of how you live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the very practical instruction You give us concerning the family relationships. Pray that particularly those of us with young children or children still under our authority would be faithful to instruct, to care for, to pattern our lives in a way that presents that we are committed to You. And even as we relate to adult children, that we would still pattern our lives in a way that would reflect a priority of commitment to You and to the things of God. Pray that in the workplace, whatever our particular situation is, that we would act honorably and rightly before You, and that in every dimension of our lives, we would give glory to You and bear witness to the fact that we are a people who have been called out of darkness into Your marvelous light in Christ. Father, we are grateful for all that You have done for us. We give all honor and glory and worship to You, that we who could have been justly condemned have been shown mercy in Christ. Pray for anyone here who may not know Jesus, that You would awaken them to their peril, that they would in no way postpone or consider that they had time. None of us know tomorrow. We ask that You would open their hearts to the gospel and bring them to true salvation. We also pray for the time in which we live. We see around us a disregard for Your word, a pluralism, which everything is considered equally valid in terms of religious thought. And we recognize that we have been placed in this particular time. We ask that You would give us wisdom, that You enable us to be faithful, and that we would be an influence on this time and this place of the gospel, of the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we submit to God's Word, we will find a wealth of insight and wisdom on how we can fruitfully raise our children in the training, instruction, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. We must take to heart the spiritual call to godly fatherhood and biblical parenting. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Call to Fathers. Our mailing address? God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or give us a call, 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To find out more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast by Dr. Van Lees, request the message entitled, The Call to Fathers. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also review today's message over the internet anytime just by logging in to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we once again will declare the glory of God's Amazing Grace.